God's word for you, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men for pay or for pleasure, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. This passage is a panoply of perversions, but the apostle crafts it in such a way as to teach us about the will of God. He begins with the word wicked, or literally the unrighteous. And he will list 9 different examples of wickedness, but before this, he takes the usual order of the words kingdom of God and reverses them, saying God's kingdom, to emphasize whose kingdom he is talking about, whose divine will is being broken by these unrighteous offenders. This is not man's opinion or preference, but God's law that is being broken. Now let's look at these terms one at a time. First, the sexually immoral, or pornoi. Those who have sex apart from marriage. When this word appears in the feminine, it stands for a prostitute, as in 1 Kings 3:16. But in the masculine gender, as we have here, it is anyone who is sexually immoral, the kind of man who has sex with prostitutes. Now, there are limitless examples of such sins, but anyone who violates God's plan for marriage by having sexual relations apart from marriage falls into this sin. One ancient believer said, "To a fornicator, all bread is sweet. He will never weary until he dies." Second, idolaters. In Greek, idololatri. The sins that surround this one in the list are all sexual, so why place idolatry here? Well, it's probably because in Corinth, worship of the Greek gods involved having sex with prostitutes. The Corinthians were so completely immersed in this culture that it was a surprise to them to hear God's will about sex. Third, adulterers, or moikoi, those who have sex outside their marriage. An adulterer in this list is a married person who wanders out of the marriage for gratification. As Professor Lyle Lang put it, one plus one plus another one breaks the union of one man and one woman. Adultery breaks the marriage bond. Proverbs 6 says, "A man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. His shame will never be wiped away." And as for a woman who commits adultery, first of all, she has disobeyed the Most High. Second, she has committed an offense against her husband. And third, she has committed adultery through harlotry and brought forth children by another man. She will leave her memory for a curse, and her disgrace will never be blotted out. That's from the book called Sirach or Ecclesiasticus, chapter 23. Fourth, men who have sex with men for pay, in Greek, malakoi. This word means literally soft ones and can refer to fine clothes, as in Luke 7, but here it means men or boys who allow themselves to be misused homosexually. And because almost any translation of biblical terms for homosexual acts is going to be misapplied by various denominations today that try to justify consensual sexual acts, I have translated this word, men who have sex with men, for pay. It is clear that the act, not merely a sinful intention behind the act, is itself sinful in God's sight. And fifth, men who have sex with men for pleasure, in Greek, arsenikoitai. This is any male homosexual, a sodomite or sodomizer, also condemned by Paul in 1 Timothy 1:10. I've differentiated the word from the previous one here with for pleasure rather than for pay, but either are equally sinful. Many of the Corinthian prostitutes were men seeking to give their bodies to other men in a perverse worship of the useless, powerless Greek gods. They were led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed. Fifth, thieves, kleptai. It's remarkable that Paul places thieves here among after the list of sexual sins. The thief is a sinner in almost all cultures, apart from certain Native American or Pacific Islander groups. Thieves were shouted at if they were seen walking by. We see that in Job 30, verse 5. Guilt by association with thieves was regarded as being just as sinful in Jeremiah 48. And an adulterer is finally a thief of another man's wife, Deuteronomy 5:21. 6. Greedy, in Greek, a pleonektai. The word means, the root word means the desire to increase, and it often involves defrauding or cheating people out of what is theirs, exploiting them. It can also be used of the devil who wants to outwit us, 2 Corinthians 2. The eye of the greedy person is not satisfied with his share. 7th, drunkards, or methisoi. In the Bible, alcohol is limited to the two kinds that were available at that time, beer and wine. Mead, which is fermented alcohol based on honey, is as old as wine production, but it's never mentioned in the Bible. Sake, or rice wine, was not attempted, I believe, prior to the 3rd century BC, so after Old Testament times, and it's also not in the Bible. And everything else, distilled alcohol, is really a much more recent development. Noah brought the art of winemaking with him from the ancient world when he left the ark in Genesis 9, and beer isn't actually mentioned in the Bible until Hannah denies being drunk to the priest at Shiloh in 1 Samuel chapter 1, but we know that the ancient Hittites and others were experts at making beer. What God decrees and desires, rather, is that we will not abuse drink. That's a fifth commandment sin. And today we would add the same caution for drugs of all kinds, legal or not, which are horribly misused and lead to all sorts of other sins. Proverbs 20 begins by saying, "Wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise." The 8th word, slanderers, is loideroi in Greek. Slander is a sin against the 8th commandment, but we should also notice that this word means to speak abuse, and therefore it's also a 5th commandment sin. Jesus was reviled and abused by the Jews and the Romans, but he did not retaliate. Those who abuse each other and nitpick and insult or otherwise hurt each other with words commit sins like a wicked man planting weeds in his enemy's field. The damage wreaks havoc for a lifetime and sometimes beyond a person's lifetime, with misery passed along to children and grandchildren. David says, "The insults of those who insult you fall on me." Psalm 69. And 9th, swindlers, harpages in Greek. This is a word Jesus used to describe savage wolves in Matthew 7. It means plunder or robbery, really, of any kind. It is used of in the prophets for the plunder of lions who fill their lairs with what they have torn from those they have killed. That's Nahum 2. Cheating someone out of their property is a sin, described in many ways in the prophets. Amos says, "Skimping the measure, boosting the price, cheating with dishonest scales." And Malachi simply says, "Cursed is the cheat." And Moses in Leviticus says, "If anyone deceives his neighbor about something entrusted to him or left in his care or stolen, or if he cheats him or finds lost property and lies about it, he sins and becomes guilty." Leviticus 6, 2-4. Well, Paul, about all of these things, Paul warns, "Do not be deceived." And he's going to add in verse 11, "This is what some of you were." We'll talk about that more tomorrow. But those who are caught up in these sins will too often defend themselves by saying either that this is a choice they are free to make, or that they have no choice at all. One hears both. But choice or not, a sin is a sin. Paul describes sexual sins, and especially homosexual sins in either men or women, as a judgment from God. He says in Romans 1, "God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another." Now, for a believer to continue in a sin like this is an invitation to severe judgment from God. God doesn't draw us to himself in order to give us permission to continue sinning, but to turn from our sin and to live according to his will. A person who turns his heart away from the influence of the Holy Spirit is taking a step onto Pharaoh's path of hardening his heart. And for those who try that, the time will come when they can neither see with their eyes, nor understand with their hearts, nor turn from their sins any longer. They will have hardened their hearts and received judgment. The Christian who is trying to help a brother or sister who struggles with these and other sins must never forget that these sins in particular are more like an addiction than a mere fascination. A man who sets aside, for example, sexual immorality for 20 years may suddenly be caught up in its snares when he least expects it. An addict is never cured, but he can guard against his addiction. Now the church warns, we should do all the works of sanctification, avoiding all evil speaking, wanton and impure sexual actions, drunkenness, youthful lusts, abominable passion, detestable adultery, and abominable pride. And again, even a man with a bad temper lives in luxury when he satisfies his passion. The adulterer, the drunkard, the slanderer, the liar, the coveter, and the robber, anyone who does such things, satisfies his own sickness. But most of all, Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." We pray that God would guard us and keep us, so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or lead us into false belief, despair, or other great and shameful sins. And though we are tempted by them, we pray that we may overcome and win the victory. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.